This evening we all know quite well that the world in which we live is a world characterized by change. Can you think of much of anything in this world that does not change? Well, when you think about God, right? God does not change. He's the changeless one. We think about God's Word, right? The truth of God's Word does not change. But you think about basically everything else, and is there anything that doesn't change? You know, there really isn't. Yeah, so God doesn't change. God's Word doesn't change. As we think about this time in which we live, we realize that the fact of sin is not going to change in the here and now. But yet, one day in the future, that's going to change, isn't it? But this world is a world that is characterized by change. Now, we admit that a number of the changes, maybe even most of the changes in this world, are small changes, just incremental changes. You think about even the process of aging. How do we age? And you think it all begins, right, at the moment of conception, and it's just small incremental changes, right? That little one in the womb very slowly grows. And as you think about the overall aging process or the growth process, it does seem as if there is a faster rate of growth, right, for those little ones. But it's very small changes, right? You think about as we get a bit older, you know, maybe we notice in the mirror, you know, one gray hair, right? And then... you know, days go by, and then, you know, maybe we don't even notice the second hair, gray hair, the third gray hair. You know, maybe some do, and maybe some pulled them out, right, initially. I don't know. But then, you know, you look back after 5 years, and all of a sudden, you have so much gray hair. And how did that happen? Well, it didn't happen overnight, most likely. It happened slowly, right? Very slowly. You think about, you know, any number of things, and I don't want to get sidetracked here, but many of the changes in this world are small changes, right? Sometimes we're not even aware that change has happened, but yet change is occurring. But oftentimes when we think of change, the changes that come to mind are the major changes. You know, these are things that are definitely noticeable, and they're really turning points in our lives, whether it's our personal lives or the world at large. These are, you know, major changes. So let's think personally, and we talked about some of this last week too. What are some major changes or times of transitions in our life? Well, how about the time when we moved out of our parents' house and we set off on our own? That's a major change, a major transition in our life. Think about as you're older and maybe you have a career change from one field of work to another field of work. That's a big change. Think about the changes involved in getting married, or the change involved in retiring, or the change that comes with the death of a loved one. These are major life-changing events, major changes. Now, is there any way that we can avoid change in this world? Can we avoid it? I don't think there really is any way to avoid the change. That change is just a fact of life, isn't it? With change, oftentimes comes uncertainty. And with uncertainty, there may come uneasiness or anxiety, maybe even fear. Yet if you know Jesus as your Savior tonight, and I hope that all of you can say tonight, I know Jesus as my Savior. There's a point in time in my life when I looked to the Lord Jesus and I called upon Him for the salvation of my soul. I realized that I was apart from God. My sins separated myself from God, and I called upon Jesus for salvation. I called upon God to save me in Jesus. But as ones who have trusted in Jesus, as ones who know the changeless one, God Himself, when we have times of change in our life, we can look to Him, right? That's what God wants us to do. We can trust Him. We can seek His guidance. And we can fully obey Him no matter what is going on in our life. And this evening, we go back to the book of Judges. Last week, we began our series, our detailed study of the book of Judges. And the book of Judges begins with a major life-changing event for the people of Israel. And what was that life-changing event for the people of Israel? It was the death of Joshua. Joshua was the man that led the people of Israel into the promised land, and they had victory after victory after victory over the Canaanites. We could say that there was a large-scale defeat of the Canaanites under the leadership of Joshua. Now, not all the Canaanites were defeated, but many of the strongholds of the Canaanites were defeated. But now comes the death of Joshua. And this is a major change for the people of Israel. And how did Israel respond in this major change, this major transition in life? And as we read through the first part of the book of Judges, we realize that the nation responded in the right way because they sought the Lord's guidance. The people asked God, well, who should go up for us against the Canaanites first? Who will wage war against them? They sought the Lord. They didn't do what they thought was best. They sought the Lord, and the Lord replied to them. And the Lord answered by saying, Judah should go up first. And with this command, this guidance, God gave a promise as well. I have delivered the land into his hand. That's very encouraging, isn't it? Judah should go up first. I've given the land into his hand. And Judah responded to God's call. We have the support of Judah's fellow tribe Simeon, and they went up against their enemies, and we have in Bezek the record that they killed 10,000 men. And the leader of the Canaanites there, Adonai Bezek, he escaped, but Judah pursued. They caught him, but instead of killing him as the Lord commanded, what did they do? They kept him alive. They humbled him by cutting off his thumbs and his big toes. They brought him to Jerusalem to live out the rest of his life. Now, what Judah did to Adonai Bezek was the norm in those days. Adonai Bezek himself admitted that God had requited him according to what he himself had done to 70 other kings. So Adonai Bezek was humbled, even as he had humbled so many others. So Judah was doing what was normal in their day, but this is not what God wanted them to do. God had made it very clear, and we'll go to some passages here in just a little bit to make it quite clear. All of the native inhabitants of Canaan there, all of the Canaanites, should be killed. This is an act of God's judgment. But Judah did not obey the Lord's command. So even in the midst of this great victory, they had victory over 10,000 men. They killed those 10,000 men. But what did they do? They had the victory, but they did not really have the victory because they didn't obey the Lord fully. They didn't follow what God said. They did what they thought was best. They did what the other people were doing, what the other nations, the Canaanites, were doing. So they followed the ways of the wicked king Adonai Bezek, if indeed he was a king. They compromised. So they won the battle, but yet they failed. They failed because they didn't obey God. Now, before we continue on with our passage here in Judges, I want to deal with just a couple questions that perhaps may come to mind. First of all, we want to talk about Judah. Judah is the one that God directed to go up first against the Canaanites. And Judah went up, and with the assistance of his brother Simeon, we have a great victory, victory after victory. As we speak of Judah, as we speak of Simeon and others here as well, like Naphtali and Asher and Issachar and other ones like that, we have Manasseh and Ephraim. We might think when we hear Judah, we might think of a single individual. But it's not a single individual that is being referred to here in Judges chapter 1. We're talking about tribes of people. So tribes that are composed of thousands upon thousands of people. And that tribe of people, those thousands of people, descended from the individual with that single name, Judah or Simeon. So we could go back to the book of Genesis. We read about that man named Abraham. Abraham had a son, Isaac. And Isaac had twins, Esau and Jacob. And Jacob later was given the name Israel. And it was Jacob, or Israel, that had 12 sons, and two of those sons were Judah and Simeon. And over the course of time, we have Jacob dying. We have his 11 sons dying as well. But first, before they die, where do they go? They go to Egypt. And it's there in Egypt that one of Jacob's sons, Joseph, has risen to power. And so Joseph is able to care for Jacob and his sons and his grandsons, his extended family there, during the extreme famine. And so Joseph, having that great power under Pharaoh, was able to care for Jacob and the others. But eventually, over the course of time, we have Jacob dying, we have Joseph dying, we have all of his brothers dying, and the descendants of these men are flourishing. We have the multiplication of families. and they became a very large people. And then eventually you have the Pharaoh arising that didn't know Joseph. And Pharaoh was afraid that the Israelites would rise up against him. And so they made the Israelites their slaves. The Egyptians did. So 400 years or so pass, and the Israelites are serving the Pharaohs of Egypt until God raises up Moses. And Moses leads them out of Egypt. And at the time of their deliverance there, thousands, even hundreds of thousands of Israelites are walking out of Egypt. They're delivered. And so whenever we speak in the book of Judges of Judah or Simeon, we're not talking about a single individual. We're talking about a whole tribe of people numbering in the thousands. And those tribes of people, the tribe known by the name Judah, was descended from that individual named Judah. So there is that, and maybe you already realized that, but it is something good to keep in mind. One more matter that you may be questioning, you might be wondering, well, why would the Lord command the Israelites to kill all the Canaanites in the land? Not just the men who are in the armies, but also the women and the children. Why would God do that? Why would he command the Israelites to do that? Now, as we answer this question, we need to remember who God is. What is God like? God is perfectly just. Right? He is the righteous judge. He never makes a mistake, right? And so, from the very beginning, we know that what God says is right. There's not one time when God does something that is wrong. So why did God give the command that all the Canaanites be killed? Well, do you realize how wickedly sinful, how terribly sinful the Canaanites were? Their sins were full, we could say. The time for God's judgment had come. We think back in the past. What was the world like in the days of Noah? The world was terribly wicked, right? Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah was a godly man, but what about all the rest? We don't know, you know, we'd hope that Noah's wife was a godly woman. We'd hope that Noah's sons were godly as well, but I'm not sure that we can even say that. But God had mercy upon Noah, his wife, Noah's family. But what about all the rest of the wicked people? They were all killed by the worldwide flood, right? So was it just the men that were killed? No, it was the men, it was the women, it was the children. All of that wicked world was killed. We just have Noah, his wife, his sons, and their wives that were spared. You think about the situation in Sodom and Gomorrah. Okay, that was a terribly wicked group of cities. The time for judgment had come. Who was spared from the judgment of Sodom and Gomorrah? We have Lot and his wife, his two daughters, that are led out by the angels. The angels took their hands and they were delivered. Sadly, Lot's wife looked back and she turned into a pillar of salt. So who was delivered from the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah? We have Lot and his two daughters. What happened to the rest of the people in Sodom and Gomorrah? They were killed. Every single one of them were killed. Not just the fighting men in the armies, it was the women, it was the children as well. Was that just what God did? And the answer is yes, it was just. God is the judge of all the earth, and he always does what is right. And so, as we think about the Canaanites, they were a terribly wicked people. And what did God instruct the people of Israel to do? Kill them all. Okay, this was God's declaration of judgment. And instead of sending a flood, instead of sending down fire and brimstone from heaven, it would be the Israelites that would be God's agent of judgment upon the people. Now, that the Canaanites were wicked is clear beyond doubt. Deuteronomy chapter 9, verses 4 through 6, this is what we read. Speak not thou in thine heart after that the Lord thy God hath cast them out from before thee, saying, for my righteousness the Lord hath brought me in to possess this land. But for the wickedness of these nations the Lord doth drive them out from before thee. Not for thy righteousness or for the uprightness of thine heart dost thou go to possess their land, but for the wickedness of these nations the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee, that he may perform the word which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So Israel, whenever they take the land, they must not think that they are somebody special and that they are an extremely righteous people. It's not because of their goodness that God gave them the land. It's because of the wickedness of the nations there. And it's because of the promise that God gave to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We go to the book of Leviticus, chapter 18, verses 24 and 25. And here's what the Lord says: defile not ye yourselves in any of these things, for in all of these the nations are defiled which I cast out before you, and the land is defiled. Therefore do I visit the iniquity thereof upon it, and the land itself vomiteth out her inhabitants. Okay, so some quite graphic imagery there. So the people of the land, the Canaanites, are so wicked that the land is pictured as vomiting out these people. Okay? This is how bad things are. The time for God's judgment had come. And so God instructed the people, whenever you enter the land, don't spare any. They're ripe for judgment. They all must die. All of the Canaanites. So the Israelites were the means by which God would judge the wicked Canaanites. All the inhabitants of the land were to be killed. This was the declaration of the just judge of all the earth. Now, as we come to our passage in Judges chapter 1, we'll come to verses 8 through 15 now. And we see here in verses 8 through 15 that as Judah won more victories against the inhabitants of the land, there are three individuals that are portrayed in a positive light. We have Caleb, Othniel, and Achsa. Now, we'll read about this, but why don't we, if you haven't turned there already, I invite you to turn with me to Judges chapter 1, and we'll look here at verse 8. And I guess I could read the entire passage here leading up to verse 8 so that we are not just jumping right into the passage. But look here at Judges chapter 1 and verse 1. Now, after the death of Joshua, it came to pass, the children of Israel asked the Lord, saying, who shall go up for us against the Canaanites first to fight against them? And the Lord said, Judah shall go up. Behold, I have delivered the land into his hand. And Judah said unto Simeon his brother, come up with me into my lot, that we may fight against the Canaanites, and I likewise will go with thee into thy lot. So Simeon went with him. And Judah went up, and the Lord delivered the Canaanites and the Perizzites into their hand. And they slew of them in Bezek 10,000 men. And they found Adoni Bezek in Bezek, and they fought against him, and they slew the Canaanites and the Perizzites. But Adoni Bezek fled, and they pursued after him, and caught him, and cut off his thumbs and his great toes. And Adoni Bezek said, 70 kings, having their thumbs and their great toes cut off, gathered their meat under my table, as I have done, so God hath requited me. And they brought him to Jerusalem, and there he died. Now notice verse 8. Now the children of Judah had fought against Jerusalem, and had taken it, and smitten it with the edge of the sword, and set the city on fire. Okay, so here's the tribe of Judah, the warriors of the soldiers of that tribe, along with Simeon, no doubt, coming against the city of Jerusalem. Now, no doubt you have a map in the back of your Bible, but let me show you the more big picture here. So you look at the map here. You see there in the southern part, the lower part of that map, you see the Dead Sea. To the west of that, you have Judah. Within Judah, the tribal allotment for Judah, what do we have? The tribal allotment for Simeon. The other tribes would be to the north and to the east. So to the north, we have Dan, we have Benjamin, we have Ephraim, Manasseh. To the west there, across the Jordan, we have the land that has already been taken when Moses was yet alive. We have Gad and Reuben. And I believe half the tribe of Manasseh as well. So this is the big picture here. Now, as we focus in on some cities, okay, so a different map here, but do you see where Jerusalem is on this map? So you see Jerusalem right there, so you see what is Canaan here, but you have Jerusalem right there, okay? If you're looking on the other side, there's Jerusalem right there, basically at the A of Canaan. So we read that the children of Judah, they fought against Jerusalem, they took it. They smote it with the edge of the sword. They set the city on fire. Then we come to verse 9. And afterward the children of Judah went down to fight against the Canaanites that dwelt in the mountain and in the south and in the valley. Here we read about three distinct areas in the tribal area of Judah where the men of Judah engaged the Canaanites. First of all, we read about their battles against those who were in the mountains or in the hill country. As you look at the map, I believe the Tanish areas would be the higher elevation areas, the hills. Okay, Jerusalem is right there, isn't it? In that Tanish area. So in the hill country. They also fought against the Canaanites in the south. You see the big word Negev, N-E-G-E-V, so the south country. They fought against the Canaanites there. We also have reference to the fighting in the valley. That'd be the area in Judah between the hill country and the coastal plain. Sometimes it's called the Shephelah. So you see in capital letters in black, you see Shephelah. That'd be to the west of Jerusalem there. So that'd be more the greenish area to the west of the hill country where you have Jerusalem and Hebron and Debir. So in verse 10, we have an account of Judah's battles in the mountain or the hill country. And even following verse 10, we have reference to what is going on here as far as the exploits of Judah against the Canaanites there in the hill country. So notice verse 10. And Judah went against the Canaanites that dwelt in Hebron. Now the name of Hebron before was Kirjath Arba. And they slew Sheshai and Ahiman and Talmai. Okay, so from Jerusalem, you go south, and you have Hebron here. This is not the first time we read of Hebron in the scriptures. It's not the first time that we read about these three men that are killed, Sheshai, Ahiman, and Talmai. Remember when the 12 Israelites, the spies, were sent by Moses to check out the promised land. This is what we read in Numbers chapter 13, verses 21 through 23. Talking about the 12 spies going in to look at the promised land in Moses' day. So they went up and searched the land from the wilderness of Zin unto Rehob as men come to Hamath. And they ascended by the south and came unto Hebron, where Ahiman, Sheshai, and Talmai, the children of Anak, were. Now Hebron was built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. And they came unto the brook of Eshcol and cut down from thence a branch with one cluster of grapes. And they bear it between two upon a staff, and they brought of the pomegranates and of the figs. So here, the original expedition into the promised land, where did they go? They go to Hebron. There are these three notable men, Sheshai, Ahiman, and Talmai. I believe that these are some of the giants. Okay, they are very tall. They're very formidable enemies. And it's because of these great, warriors in the land and the fortified cities that 10 of the spies gave a negative report and said, we're like grasshoppers in the sight of these Canaanites. There are two, Caleb and Joshua, that give a good report and say, let's go up, we can take the land. Now, Joshua and Caleb, they gave the good report. They are the only two in their generation that enter into the promised land. All the rest of the Israelites die. In that generation, it's the younger generation that will go in and take the promised land. But Caleb and Joshua, they're able to go in. And to Caleb was promised what city? The city of Hebron. That city that he looked at, first of all, with those giants. And Caleb said, let's go up. We can take the city. We can take the land. So here it is said in Judges chapter 1 that the men of Judah went against the Canaanites who lived in Hebron. They slew the sons of Anak, Sheshai, Ahiman, and Talmai. Now, if we go to the last verse of our passage, we would read that Hebron is given to Caleb. So we read in verse 20, and they gave Hebron unto Caleb, and as Moses said, and he expelled thence the three sons of Anak. Okay, so how do you correlate those? Well, we don't know exactly how they joined together, but we do know that there is victory over the Canaanites in the land. And Caleb does have the victory. Now keep in mind, he's much older than when he first went into the promised land, but he still wanted to go up and take the land and take that city that was given to him. And he was still as strong in that day when he took the city as when he was when he first looked at the promised land. Now as we come to verse 11 down through verse 15, we have a more detailed account of Caleb and then a couple others as well. So look at verse 11 there. And from thence he went against the inhabitants of Debir. And the name of Debir before was Kirjath-Sepher. And Caleb said, he that smiteth Kirjath-Sepher and taketh it, to him will I give Aksa my daughter to wife. And Othniel the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother, took it, and he gave him Aksa his daughter to wife. And it came to pass when she came to him that she moved him to ask of her father a field. And she lighted off her ass or her donkey. And Caleb said unto her, what wilt thou? And she said unto him, give me a blessing, for thou hast given me a south land. Give me also springs of water. And Caleb gave her the upper springs and the nether springs. This appears to continue the account of Judah's exploits they're in the hill country, in that Tan area. So we have Jerusalem, we have Hebron, and now we read about Debir. So that's just a little bit to the south and west. See, it's all in the hill country here. Now here's Caleb, that man who said at the very beginning, let's go up at once, let's possess the land, we're able to overcome it. In those days, Caleb was trusting in the Lord for the victory, and now some 40-some years later, he is still depending on the Lord and his power to have victory over these cities, this land. Now, here we have the reference to Kirjath Sefer, and it's renamed Debir. So Caleb is not going to go up himself against the city. He's recruiting somebody to go up for him. Okay. He says, he that smiteth Kirjath Sefer and taketh it, to him will I give Achsah my daughter to wife. So he's recruiting somebody to go up and take the city, and to the one who takes the city, and keep in mind it's not just one man, it's going to be others going along with him, but who's going to be the leader in taking the city of Kirjath Sefer? Well, whoever it is going to be getting a prize, okay? Caleb was going to give him his daughter, Achsah, for a wife. Now we might think, well, isn't that kind of primitive? Isn't that a bit demeaning to Achsah to have your dad give you to this man, whoever takes the city? Well, we might think that, but I don't think that that is the proper way to view this whole scenario here. I don't think this is primitive on his part. I don't think it's demeaning. Caleb was a man of God, wasn't he? There's no doubt in my mind, Caleb was a man of God. And by faith, he wanted to take the land. And here is what's he doing? He's challenging one of his fellow Jews to have the courage to go up and take that city. Okay, and who better to give his daughter to than a man who is trusting in the Lord and who is courageous and willing to take that city? So who is it that goes and responds to the call of Caleb and who leads the people in taking that city? Well, his name is Othniel. This is Caleb's nephew, if we have the translation of the Hebrew correct. And Othniel shows himself to be a very courageous man. He trusts in the Lord to go up and take part of that promised land, and he did indeed take it. You know, you think about Caleb, I think that this was a great way for him to find a godly man, a courageous man, a man who was trusting in the Lord, and this man would be the one who would marry his daughter. And we read more about Othniel later on. Othniel is one of the judges that we read about here in the book of Judges. But let's focus on Caleb's daughter. We have Achsah. Achsah had been given to Othniel as a wife. They had already been given south land by Caleb, land maybe that was desert-like. And Achsah realized if she's going to be raising her family in this land, she needs water. She needs wells, or at least one well. And so in a respectful way, what does she do? She moves her father to give her not only that land that was already given to them, but also wells of water, springs of water. And Caleb did indeed give Achsah, his daughter, what she asked for. So here in the beginning of the book of Judges, we are quite refreshed because we see Caleb, a man of faith and courage. We see Othniel, a man of courage, a man of faith. We find Achsah, who is respectful to her father, but yet wanting to provide for her family. And I believe Achsah was a godly woman. So here are some refreshing examples, I believe, examples that we can follow. But we come to verse 16 now. And we read that the children of the Kenites, and we have these children of the Kenites would be related to Moses' father-in-law, they went with the children of Judah into their territory, and they settled among the people. Look there at verse 16. And the children of the Kenite, Moses' father-in-law, went up out of the city of palm trees with the children of Judah into the wilderness of Judah, which lieth in the south of Arad, and they went and dwelt among the people. Now, why does Moses, or we don't know for sure who wrote the book of Judges. It wouldn't be Moses. But why is this included? Why is this verse included in the narrative of Judges here? These first verses in the first chapter. Well, notice what it says here. It says that these children of the Kenite, Moses' father-in-law, they went from the city of palm trees, which I believe would be Jericho, I would say. And where do they go? They go with the children of Judah into the wilderness of Judah, which lieth in the south of Arad. So where's Arad? You go further south of Debir, if we have the geography right here. Of course, we don't always know where these cities or these areas are, but there's Arad. Where is that? That's further south. Is that it seems that that's part of the Negev, right? The Southland. Remember the three different areas? So we have the hill country, we have the Negev, the south area, and then there's the Shephelah, or the coastal lowlands, the valleys, we could say. Okay, so we also have a connection here with Moses' father-in-law. This isn't the first time that we find the descendants of Moses' father-in-law, or the originator here, Moses' father-in-law himself. We go back to Numbers chapter 10, verses 29 through 32. And Moses said unto Hobab, the son of Raguel the Midianite, Moses' father-in-law, we are journeying unto the place of which the Lord said, I will give it you, come thou with us, and we will do thee good. For the Lord hath spoken good concerning Israel. And he said unto him, I will not go, but I will depart to mine own land, to my kindred. And he said, Leave us not, I pray thee, for as much as thou knowest how we are to encamp in the wilderness, and thou mayest be to us instead of eyes, and it shall be, if thou go with us, yea, it shall be that what goodness the Lord shall do unto us, the same we will do unto you. So there in the very beginning with Moses in the wilderness, Moses is encouraging his father-in-law to come along with them so that he can guide them. Now some 400 or so years later, we have the descendants of Moses' father-in-law. What are they doing? They're settling down in the wilderness of Judah. They're dwelling among the people. Now we're wondering, though, with this reference, are they dwelling among the people of the land? Are they dwelling among the Canaanites? Or are they dwelling among the people of Judah? That's the question. If they're dwelling among the Canaanites, then once again, that's compromise, isn't it? Because all the Canaanites were to be killed. If they're dwelling among the people of Judah, well, then that's a good thing for them, because the people of Judah surely will be blessed. That is, if they keep the Lord's commands. Now, this reference to his father-in-law, and the descendants of Moses' father-in-law specifically, that will even look ahead. It looks ahead to Judges chapter 4. So this is kind of just dropping a hint, in a way, and preparing the way for a later narrative further on in the book. But now let's come to verses 17 through 29. In verses 17 through 29, we have Judah and Simeon. They're winning more battles, but Judah could not drive out the inhabitants of the valley. Look at verse 17. And Judah went with Simeon his brother, and they slew the Canaanites that inhabited Zaphath, and utterly destroyed it, and the name of the city was called Hormah. Okay, where is Hormah? You see that big word Negev there? An idea of where Hormah is right there. Okay, so they're still moving a bit further south, aren't they, into the west? Now before, likely it was Simeon going with Judah. Now what do we find? We have Judah going with Simeon. Okay? Now what are the Simeonites doing along with Judah? They come to the city Zaphath, that later on is called Hormah. And what do? They utterly destroy it. That's a good thing. That's what God wanted them to do. They wanted to, all the inhabitants were to be killed. Now not necessarily all the cities have to be destroyed, but in this case they destroy it all the way. And I think that that's probably a good thing. Notice what Moses says in Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 2. And when the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee, thou shalt smite them and utterly destroy them. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them. Okay? So, and actually, if we look at that verse again, they slew the Canaanites that inhabited Zaphath and utterly destroyed it. Okay, so you'd assume that not only do they destroy the city, but they destroy all the inhabitants of the city too, which is in accord with God's word. So they're obeying here in this case. But then we read verse 18. Also Judah took Gaza with the coast thereof, and Ashkelon with the coast thereof, and Ekron with the coast thereof. And the Lord was with Judah, and he drave out the inhabitants of the mountain. He could not drive out the inhabitants of the valley, because they had chariots of iron. We have Judah going up to the area, the coastland. You see on the map where you have Gaza, you have Ashkelon, we have Ekron. Okay, two of those definitely coastal cities. Ekron a little bit further inland. So those would be areas that we'd say they're in the valley. They're in that coastland area. So it sounds like things are going well. And yes, the Lord was with Judah. That's how they could drive out the people of those areas. But did they have a complete victory? And the answer is no, they did not have a complete victory. There's the sad note at the end of verse 19. They could not drive out the inhabitants of the valley because they had chariots of iron. Now, the chariot was a formidable piece of military equipment. Okay, if you just have infantry, your soldiers on foot, and you have a group of chariots coming against you, that is not a good thing, humanly speaking, as you think about just matters of warfare. Is that why they were unable to take this land? Because they had chariots of iron. Surely that's what they were thinking. We can't take that land. You know, we're unable to do this because they have chariots of iron. But let's ask the question, was God unable to give the people of Judah the victory over those chariots of iron? Is God unable? Are those chariots of iron too great for God? Is God outnumbered here? The answer is no. God is able to defeat even the armies with chariots of iron. God is not too weak to fight against these people. Think about what God did in the very beginning of the conquest of Canaan. The city of Jericho, what happened? The walls of that city fell down. Well, if God can do that to Jericho, surely he can have the victory over these chariots of iron. So why couldn't they take the inhabitants of the valley, these ones with chariots of iron? I believe it's because Judah was not fully trusting the Lord as they should have. They were thinking, I think, more naturally, you know, whoa, that's too big of an army to face, too advanced of an army. There's no way we can have the victory over them. So did they try to fight against them? You know, it says they couldn't drive out the inhabitants of the valley because they had chariots of iron. So did they even try? You know, I believe here we see a failure of Judah. They started out so well. They had a lot of victories here, but here we find they did not have the complete victory. They didn't drive out all the people of the land. I think this is another sign that not all is well with Israel, even with Judah, this leading tribe. And just a note about the chariots of iron. Don't have in your mind that they were made completely out of iron, because I don't think that's the case here. They may have been iron-rimmed, you know, as far as the wheels. Part of them was iron, but I don't think the complete chariot was made out of iron, but parts of it were that made them stronger. Now we have the last verse of our passage in verse 20. They gave Hebron unto Caleb, as Moses said, and he expelled thence the three sons of Anak, or Anak. So with that verse, our passage comes to a close. Of course, there's much more in chapter 1. We'll look at that next week, Lord willing. And as we go ahead to the rest of the chapter here, we see that the rest of the Israelite tribes, they didn't have complete victories over the people of the land either. It seems that the other tribes are compromising in far greater ways than Judah did. Now today we might focus on Judah's failures, their compromises, and they did fail. They did compromise, there's no doubt about that. And there's no excuse for that. But let's focus on the positive examples that we find in this passage. We have Caleb, we have Othniel, we have Achsa, Caleb's daughter. These are good examples, I believe. Examples of courage and faith and respectfulness. And in many ways, these three individuals, the two men, the one woman, are going to be far different than other individuals that we see throughout the book of Judges. Now, there are some good examples in Judges, but even what we call maybe the best of Judges are tainted in one way or another, at least in many cases. So as we go through the book of Judges, here we've begun, and we see these examples of Caleb, Othniel, and Achsa. What should we do as we consider these people? We should look at how they're living for the Lord, how they're committed, and we should follow that good example, shouldn't we? I'm reminded of what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 11. And here Paul is teaching the church in Corinth, and he's referring to the poor example of the Israelites. And yes, there are many poor examples of the Israelites in the days of the Judges as well as other times as well. But what does Paul say? Now all these things happened unto them for in samples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. So keep this in mind, even as we consider the tribe of Judah compromising, not taking the victories in the full sense. And then all throughout the book of Judges, we see these men and women that are far from perfect, not doing what God would have them to do. Yes, God using them in many cases, but still these men and women are not living as they should. We can learn from their poor example, can't we? And then what Paul says, wherefore let him that thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. None of us are immune from falling. None of us are so godly or so holy that there isn't the chance, the possibility that we will fall, we'll do what is wrong. And then Romans chapter 15, verse 4, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. So we read here about the tribe of Judah and the tribe of Simeon. We read about Caleb. We read about Othniel, Achsa. All of these things were written so that we could learn from them. So we look at the men and the women of Judges. We take note of their character and their behavior, whether it's good or whether it's bad, whether we should follow them or whether we should not follow them. And today, let's say, we should follow Caleb and his example. We should follow Othniel and his example. These are men that trusted the Lord, that were courageous, that were willing to act on their faith. And then Achsa, I believe, was an example of a daughter that respected her father, but yet was wanting to provide for her family, and so asked of her father in a respectful way for springs of water. So let's have courage, let's have faith, let's have respect, as these three individuals did. Now there's a lot more we could say this evening, but let's be committed to seek the Lord, to follow Him faithfully at all times. So those major transitions in our lives, when things seem uncertainty, there's uncertainty, what should we do? Seek the Lord. Seek His Word. Pray to Him. That's what we should do. When things are quite normal, what should we do? We should be seeking the Lord as well. And let's be committed to fully obey the Lord at all times. Let's not compromise. Judah compromised. Judah embraced the ways of the Canaanites. What did they do to Adonai Bezek? They did what the Canaanites did with kings. They didn't do what God wanted them to do. Well, what should we do in this world? There's so many influences, so many things that are, so many people, so many institutions trying to make us think this way or that way or do this or that. What should we do? Don't compromise. Do what God wants us to do. And to do that, we need to know the Word. We need to follow what God says. Let's always do what God says. Nothing less is acceptable. So we've learned a lot already. We'll continue to learn. God's grace is abundant. We want to seek the Lord's face. We want to follow Him faithfully. We can take heart, too, as we study the men and women of Judges. None of them were perfect, but God still used them. None of us are perfect. God can still use us, and He does use us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for what You have taught us here in the book of Judges. We think especially of Caleb and Othniel and their courage and their faith in You and how they acted on their faith. Truly, they're an example for us. We need to have active faith. We need to take action based on our trust in You. We thank You for Achsa and her respect of her father and willing to ask her father of things that would provide for her family in the future. So help us to be respectful as well. So many things to learn. We also learn from the negative examples, how Judah compromised, how Judah didn't fully trust, it seems, and they didn't drive out the Canaanites fully. It's not because you were too weak or unable, it's because of the lack of faith in Judah, lack of obedience, it seems. So help us to learn from that as well. So today, it's our desire to be fully committed to You. Help us in these things. Give us grace. We pray these things in Jesus' name.